Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text we consider this morning is written in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, beginning with verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So far, the Holy Word. It's my pleasure and privilege to bring you an important gospel message from God's Word this morning, dear fellow redeemed. The subject of today's sermon is one that many churchgoers don't want to hear. In some cases, it's a message that they hear too often. And the subject, of course, is Christian giving. But why now? Why today? Is our Savior's in serious financial straits? Hardly. The treasurer reports that our offerings to the CLC General Fund aren't quite on pace where they should be this year for what we pledged, and that's something you can keep in mind. I'm sure the gap will close as we approach the new year. The bills are paid, and many expensive renovations are underway here in God's house. So why preach a sermon on giving? Well, because the text for today calls for it. Because the subject of Christian giving is part of the whole counsel of God. I'd be shirking my duty if I never preached on this important Bible teaching. Long ago, a Baptist told me that the subject for his pastor's sermon was very predictable from week to week, because one week he would preach against drinking, and the next Sunday he would preach about money. And that's not right either, of course. Such a pastor is shirking his duties to teach everything the Bible teaches without fear. And that goes for any other teaching. We may not celebrate Life Sunday here at Our Savior's, but your pastor's not afraid to preach about abortion when that subject is brought up by the text at hand. Or to preach against sins like homosexuality or drunkenness when it's called for. Or to loudly say that we at Our Savior's believe in a six-day special creation of the universe and of all created things. And a young earth, for that matter. Or to say with St. Paul that women should not conduct the business of the church in the place of men, much less enter the pulpit to preach. You may have heard people say, "Well, you better be careful when you preach about money. Don't preach about that, Pastor. You'll turn people away." Well, the Holy Ghost wants me to preach on this topic that is distasteful to some. Otherwise, he wouldn't have inspired the gospel writer to record this text. And there we read, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury." Tuesday of Holy Week, incidentally, Jesus has gone with his disciples to the temple to worship, and as he left the temple, he sat down near the treasury, a collection box. Actually, they were several trumpet-shaped collection receptacles in the wall, and people would deposit their money in there for the support of the priests and the Levites and all the other necessary expenses in connection with the temple. And there he saw how the rich brought their coins and dropped them in, and the poor also, and one poor widow in particular. He let this scene play out in front of him and then praised that poor widow for her zeal, her eagerness to support the work of the church. Now, we don't do it that way, but it's not that dissimilar. We pass the collection plate to all worshipers in our churches near the end of the service. Whatever we contribute for our home purposes here or for missions, educational institutions, church extension, all of that is for the Lord's treasury. And he expects these contributions from us. Giving for church is not a human invention. It's not something imposed on people by preachers or church council. God wants it. It's his idea. In the Old Testament, everyone had to contribute about a tenth, a tithe of their income. And in the New Testament, no definite sum is set out for us. I've had church members say to me that they began with 10% when they began their family offerings. But it's not a matter of conscience. It doesn't mean that just because no definite sum is required doesn't mean we should contribute less or nothing, but simply that giving in the New Testament times that we live in now is a matter of Christian liberty. God still wants us to give, even without specifying the amount. Now you can tell he wants us to give because he inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the Galatians. He said, "Let him who has taught the word," that's me, "share in all good things with him who teaches," and that's you. He also writes, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." That is, they should make their living through preaching the gospel, the same as a farmer makes his living by farming. Workers in the New Testament times need shelter and food, clothing, just like in the Old Testament. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5, he's quoting the Old Testament here, he says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." Which may seem a little obscure at first, but ox is treading grain on a turnstile, and you allow the ox to eat some of those goods, and the expression is intended to convey what Paul then says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. And that not only applies to the pastor, of course, at our Savior's, but also to the professors at our college who prepare your future pastors and teachers for you. It applies to the missionaries that you send overseas. And let me remind you that regular giving is not only desirable but necessary. Our text doesn't say anything about regular giving, but the treasury or the collection box there at the temple was never closed. It was always there, never removed. It stood there to receive regular contributions. That was the rule among the Jews. And to the Christians in Corinth, Paul writes, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Because the expenses of the church go on week after week, whether you're here or not. The pastor has to eat regularly and pay his bills regularly, and let me assure you that I am very well compensated and my family is very comfortable and appreciative of your gifts. You know, no one is exempt from giving, as we learn from our text. The rich and the poor, even this destitute widow woman, all give. If anybody had an excuse not to give, it was this woman. Yet the Lord Jesus was pleased when he saw her cast in her last pennies. In the same way today, the Lord is pleased when he sees everybody without exception making their contribution for his church. Even children shouldn't be overlooked. Proverbs 22 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It's not really good training when the father of the family says, "Well, I give for the whole family. It all comes out of the same pocket anyway." Divide that larger offering and give every member of the family the experience and the joy of giving. And the smaller offerings are just as pleasing to the Lord, or perhaps more so. That's the second thought we learn from our text. God wants everyone to give according to their ability. Our text says, "Many who were rich put in much." The rich gave according to their ability. You see, when a poor person contributes $50 a week to the offering plate, it's worth a lot more than the $50 a week a rich person gives. The ability to give determines the size of the contribution in the eyes of the Lord. What does the Lord say about that poor widow who only cast in two mites that she cast in more than all the rest taken together. Why? Because the rest cast in from their abundance, but the widow, she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. What about your contributions? Do you take your church contributions out of the leftovers after you've budgeted a comfortable living? Or do you take your contributions from your livelihood? I think this poor widow gave more than all of us taken together. But is there any of us who could not say that he could do just a little better? To whom much is given, much is required. Jesus says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." That is our Savior's promise. No one ever gave himself poor for the Lord's treasury. And Luther said, "What you don't want to give to the Lord, you will have to give the devil tenfold thereafter. What you don't give to the church," he says, you'll lose some other way." Of course, the Lord doesn't want us to give grudgingly or out of fear that he'll withhold his blessings from us. The Lord can make grudging and unwilling money be put to good use as well. But if you want to share in that blessing, then give willingly and cheerfully, as it says in 2 Corinthians. "Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." 1 Samuel 16 says, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The widow in our story was certainly one of these willing givers. The Lord saw that her heart went with those two coins. That is what made those two coins worth more in the eyes of the Lord than hundreds of thousands of the rich. And don't we have great reasons to be willing and cheerful givers? Hasn't the Lord given you all that you are and all that you have? Even though that your 401k has taken a nosedive in the last 4 or 5 years, will any of you go hungry or starve? Think of those poor masses we hear about in India, for whom the crust of bread and quarter glass of milk that you threw away this morning would make an excellent and satisfying breakfast. Haven't you been blessed materially? Over and above these material blessings, ponder the spiritual blessings, that through faith in Christ Jesus, you're a child of God. You're an heir of his heavenly kingdom. That's worth more than all the world. Matthew 16, our Lord says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Here's the real motivation for Christian giving, and that's the gospel of Christ crucified. What if you do actually give yourself right into the poorhouse? What if you give so much to church that your life actually has to change a little? You're still going to heaven. Your sins are still forgiven for Jesus' sake. You're still okay in God's eyes because his Son gave the best offering ever, a sacrifice of his precious and obedient life on the cross for sins. Nobody ever went to the poorhouse because they gave too much to church. By the way, you should know that I'm the least informed about who gives what to church. I don't know what you give, and I don't want to know. Many of the men assist with counting the offering after church from the collection plate. I don't do that. I've heard of congregations in other church bodies where they publish lists with names of what contributions were made by whom annually. I believe these matters are better kept generally private. But in public, I can certainly encourage you to consider what God has done for you in Christ Jesus and give from your heart. A friend of the family loves to tell a story about my dad, the sainted Reverend Bertram Nauman. She says, "Your father was visiting us in our home. I was in a very bad mood, I think, and when the conversation turned toward the building project, I accused the pastor of always talking about money. She says, "Your father stood and preached the law with both barrels, saying that that was demonstrably false, that the gospel of Christ crucified is what he preaches, because that is the only thing that moves hearts and strengthens faith. In tears, I repented of my false accusation, and he forgave me with the same love which Christ forgives and assured me with the gospel." That lady is still a core member of a large CLC congregation, though this took place at least 40 years ago. Dear Christian friends, encourage one another. Do the work of a responsible Christian family, providing for your called workers, paying the bills, buying for yourself, and to God's glory, a place to worship, someone to lead you in God's word, someone to train up your precious children. Let's keep Christ as the focus and motivation of our work. Amen. The same peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Seated, we continue with the last two verses of hymn 443.